Let's take our Bibles this morning or your bulletin and look with me in James chapter 4. For 2 weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, I will talk about the cause and the cure for a dissatisfied life. That may be you this morning. So we will look at the cause of a dissatisfied life this morning, and next week, the cure for that dissatisfied life. And then the following 2 weeks, Pastor Rolando will bring messages from 1 John chapter 3. But we're in James chapter 4, looking at the first 6 verses this morning. Listen to God's word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In essence, this morning, this text will show us that a dissatisfied life is rooted in pursuing, satisfying our own desires apart from the will of God, contrary to God's will, and that the only remedy for a dissatisfied life is an ongoing experience of the magnificent grace of God in your life. I want you to think for a moment when the last time you found yourself in a battle with someone. And maybe you don't have to think too far. Maybe that's where you are today. You're in a battle with your spouse or your child or your parent or an in-law or a neighbor or a church member, an employer, a friend, authorities. But you find yourself in a fight, in a struggle with someone. The question is, what is going on in your heart at that time? Where are you spiritually? Is your struggle with others possibly rooted in a heart that is struggling with God? And it's only aggravated because of your life situation. James is going to tell us that our external struggles are rooted in the internal struggles of our heart. In chapter 3 in James, he had talked about what God's wisdom is like, this perfect wisdom from God. And he says the wisdom that is from above is pure and it's peaceable. And that the effect of having God's wisdom in your life is that you have quietness and peace. But that seems to be contrary to what many of us experience. We find ourselves fighting with others. James will tell us that we have to think about these illicit desires that we have, and that our struggle within to find happiness affects how we relate to other people. Because if we are internally fighting for happiness, we will destroy people who are in our way, who we perceive to be in our way of finding that happiness. Or, James will tell us, we will make friends with the world. We will make alignments with those whom we think can bring us what our hearts desire. And James will tell us both are wrong, because you will not find your heart at rest until, as Augustine said, you rest in Him. And so today I want to talk about this cause of a dissatisfied life. First of all, he just mentions the reality of it. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Why do Christians have a difficult time getting along with people? Why do Christian husbands and wives fight like cats and dogs? Why do Christian parents and children war with each other? Why do church members fight with each other, and often churches split over that? What causes quarrels and fights among you? And so he's telling us that there's this reality of unresolved personal conflicts amongst the people of God, and he uses strong language. The word quarrel most often is used of an outright war, a physical battle between nations. Sometimes it's used of conflicts within a community, but it's a strong word. It's a word about battle. And the second word, what causes fights among you, is a word that speaks of what happens amongst people, the quarrels, the strife, the bitterness that happens at home and church and with friends. And James' question is simple. He wants you to think, why is this? What causes quarrels and fights among you? He doesn't question the reality of their existence. You and I don't question it. We know that this is where we live. We find ourselves fighting with people, and sometimes we wonder why. And sometimes we're the recipients of outbursts of anger or criticism or judgment. And in our minds, we're thinking, where did that come from? Why does this battle exists among us? And James is going to tell us that the reality of dissatisfaction is rooted in unresolved internal conflict. Again, look at the verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? This is external. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And again, he uses that strong language of the battlefield. But here he says the battlefield literally is in your own members. It's in your own heart. It's in your own being. It's your passions, he says, that are at war within you. And an interesting word for passions, we get our English word hedonistic from it. A hedonist is simply someone who is self-indulgent, who lives for their own pleasure. You're a hedonist. All you care about is yourself, your own pleasure, your own satisfaction. Well, that's the word that Paul uses to describe what's going on within the heart of those that are at conflict with others. You are seeking self-satisfaction. You have desires that are not being met. In the next verse 2, he uses another word that's sort of a synonym, the word translated lust. Sometimes lust simply means natural appetite, a good appetite. But more often it means a natural appetite that is satisfied in the wrong way. You have a desire and it's a good desire, but you don't want to satisfy it God's way. You don't want to wait for that satisfaction God's way. You want it now, and so you will get it anyway. And if anybody gets in between you and your satisfaction, you have a fight. And you will find those, even if they are enemies of God, if you believe that they will aid you in satisfying your hedonistic pleasures, you will make friends with them, James says. Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of the great Moody Church for years, said this about lust and desire. He said, lust is often a natural appetite that is satisfied in an illegitimate way. For instance, it is natural for a man and a woman to desire a physical relationship. It is lust to satisfy that desire outside of marriage. It is natural desire to experience good emotional feelings. It is lust to pursue those feelings through drugs and alcohol. It is natural desire to want to have a little bit of leisure in life. It is lust to neglect duty for leisure. It is a natural desire to want to eat. It is lust to be a glutton. It's natural to want to get adequate sleep, but it's lust to be lazy. It's natural to be secure, but it's lust to forsake obedience for fear of danger. So he says, lust are often natural desires that are satisfied illegitimately. John Piper puts it this way. He says that lust gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect it will make me happier. And so James says you've got these desires within. Maybe they're good desires, but they're hedonistic. You don't want to satisfy them God's way. You want them now, your way. And so you will fight those who get in your way. And you will make friends with even the wrong people who will help you get what you want in life. There are times that I've sat in meetings, perhaps committees or task force or board meetings with people, where something's going on that you can't explain. There's this underlying anger, this outburst, this judgment. And on the surface, it looks like, you know, there's a problem with what we're talking about, that this is the problem. But most often, that's not the problem, because Christians who walk with Christ, who walk in humility, who love their brother, they can solve any difference that comes up among them. But when you have this unsatisfied desire in your heart and you have rejected satisfying it or waiting to satisfy it God's way, you will find yourself in conflict with others. That's the reality. The root, he explains a little bit more deeply in verse 2 and 3. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You desire, he says. You have these strong, compelling wants or needs in your life, but these desires are so strong that you are willing to do anything. And he uses extreme language. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. Now that's the extreme. But Jesus teaches us that murder, the extreme, includes all of everything that begins with that moment of anger, to resentment, to evil thoughts, to wishing harm, to seeking malice. So maybe you never get to actually killing somebody. But if you hate somebody, or Jesus said, even if you call somebody a fool, that any diminishing of human value by word or deed is a violation of thou shalt not kill. But he's simply saying, when you want something so badly and you have rejected waiting upon God for it, you will go to any extreme to get it. You will murder, you will fight and quarrel because you want it so badly. But he lets us know that this dissatisfaction is actually rooted in a rejection of God's ability to satisfy my life. I have a desire, and many of the desires are good. They're created desires. God created you as a man and a woman to want a relationship with a person of the opposite sex. That's natural. It's natural to want to eat. It's natural to want to rest and have leisure. It's natural to want to have good, emotional, stable thoughts. This is all good. And Jesus promises, if you come to me, I'll give you life. Not just any life. I'll give you extraordinary life. I'll give you abundant life. If you come to me and you keep coming to me and keep believing in me, you won't ever be thirsty. Your desires will be satisfied. You won't ever be hungry. If you really rest in me and believe in me, this is his promise. But obviously, even as Christians, we don't believe it. We question. And that is why we're fighting and quarreling with those who are getting in our way of getting what we want in life. Or that is why we're making friendship with the world and alliances with ungodly people to try to find something out there away from God that can satisfy the longing of my soul. And James tells us that the evidence of our rejection of God's ability to satisfy us is seen in our prayer life. The rejection, the evidence of our rejection of God's ability to satisfy us is seen in our prayer life. He simply says two things. You're not satisfied because you don't pray. You don't come in humble dependence upon God, believing that he is sufficient to satisfy the deepest desire of your soul. You don't pray because Jesus said, keep asking and you will receive. Keep seeking. You'll find it. Keep knocking. The door will be open to you. But we give up. We lose faith. We're tired of waiting. We want instant gratification right now. And so we want to satisfy our desires some other way. We stop praying. And James simply says, you don't have because you don't ask. Because Jesus told us, you know, God's the kind of father, if you ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you a stone. He's your father. But secondly, he says, when you do pray, you pray selfishly. You ask wrongly. Think about that. That there's bad prayer going on. There's prayer that is wrong, prayer that should never be said, because he says you're praying to spend it on your passions. That word again, those hedonistic, self-indulgent desires that you have. Yeah, you're asking God, but it's not for God's glory, it's not for God's will, it's not for God's work. It's so that you can simply have now what you want in life. Because when we're asking God, at the heart of whenever I'm asking God for something is this question: why do I want what I want? Why do I want it? And I might say, well, I can't be happy without it. Well, if I can't be happy without it, then I'm obviously not resting in Jesus. I'm obviously not believing what the psalmist said, that in his presence there's fullness of joy and at his right hand there's pleasures forevermore. If I'm saying that I need something so badly that I can't be happy without it, I must have it, then I have life all wrong. Because the only thing I must have in life is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that continually satisfies my soul. That is so sweet, that is so wonderful, that it will take me through those times of loss and of need and of disappointment and even death. And I can still say, I am happy, I'm satisfied in Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as bad prayer and wrong prayer, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Why do you want what you want? Because Jesus did teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us just enough for today. But that's not enough, is it? We want to be sure that we can make it. Not just today or tomorrow or next week. We want to be sure we've got enough set aside and enough stockpiled that we don't need to trust God. Remember the prophet Haggai, who preached at the time when the people of God came out of exile and they were rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls. Only they had started, they got back to the land, they started to build. There was opposition from the enemies around, and for 16 years they let it go. And instead of building God's house, they went and built their own houses. Some very nice houses, Haggai said. Paneled houses. And so their places were well decorated and well taken care of and very comfortable. But God's house wasn't. And Haggai, the prophet, comes on the scene and listens to what he says. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you brought in little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe yourselves, but you're still not warm. And everyone who earns wages is putting those wages into a bag that has holes in it. He says, you've gone your own way. You've rejected being satisfied in knowing God and obeying God. You've got what you want, and yet you're still dissatisfied in life because it's not out there. Doesn't matter what you think you need to be happy, if it's anything other than a relationship, a growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it will not happen. And you can fight with all of those who are in your way, and you can make friends with all of those who are perhaps enemies of God, who seem to be happy, but you will not find it, God says. And then his language gets strong. Because the result of a dissatisfied life, if you are a Christian living in dissatisfaction, God says it's because you are an adulterer. You are in bed illegitimately with someone or something that you have no right seeking your happiness and your satisfaction in. You're an adulterer, he says. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We like to soften the harshness and the ugliness of our sin. Our pursuit of life and happiness apart from living humbly and simply under the authority of Christ and living obediently. And so, you know, we have excuses. We have fine ways of explaining why we're not doing what we know we ought to be doing in obedience to God. But God doesn't mince any words. He says, if you're not finding your life and your satisfaction in me, you are an adulterer, an adulteress. You're in bed with a false god. Last week we listened to John Freeman, and he talked about the sexual problems that exist within the Church of Jesus Christ. And he mentioned that 78% of marriages break down either because of some sexual issue, and a large part of that is pornography. And it's always, it's sort of disconcerting and hard to understand why a man who has a wife to whom he has committed himself to for life, that I will be there for better, for worse, that why a man will sit at a computer looking at images, fantasizing, seeking to satisfy his legitimate desire, but in a wrong way, while his wife, whom he should love and who perhaps loves him, lies there. And this is what God is saying. You're in bed with the wrong God, with the wrong thing, with the wrong person, if you are seeking satisfaction in life apart from a growing, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only makes you an adulterer, it makes you an enemy of God. Because not only do you want to destroy, you want to fight and quarrel with the people who get in your way of you getting what you want in life, but you will make alliances. There's been a couple of young women that I've known in life that left their husbands. They were Christians. And a couple of them said, well, I got married too young and I really didn't live. I didn't get to enjoy life. And maybe they got working and they started meeting people in the job and they're going out partying afterwards and, you know, they're going to concerts and they're hanging out in clubs and the friendship, they have these desires for companionship, for joy, for happiness. And God, your husband, is saying, I can meet them. I'm able, I'm sufficient. And you're saying, no, that's not what I want. I want it my way. I'll make friends with the world. And James says that makes you an enemy of God. You have reverted back to where you were before Christ. And even when you were an enemy before Christ, Christ loved you and gave himself for you. And now you're rejecting this love of someone whose love is indescribable. It makes you an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And I like the way he says it. He's not talking about what people, the outward actions of friendship, though that's the ultimate result. He's talking about the desire, whoever desires to be a friend of the world. Maybe you never got there. Maybe you're that wife who's unhappy in marriage, who think that there's more out there in the world and partying, and you desire it, but you know, maybe it's shame or family or other things that keep you in that marriage, so you haven't done it. But James isn't talking about doing it. He's talking about desiring it. It's what's in your heart. If you're not seeking your fullness of life in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you become an adulterer. And maybe now it's only in your heart. Maybe now it's only in your desires. But ultimately, those desires do take over and they manifest themselves in life. But I like what he says in verse 5, I believe it is. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Let me say that this is a very difficult verse to translate. Matter of fact, if you take English translations, it will translate it in many different ways. Some will translate it as the spirit being the human spirit. I go with what's called the NET Bible and other translations that translates it like this. The Holy Spirit, the spirit that God caused to live within us, has an envious yearning. That what verse 5 is saying, that even though all of this is going on in my heart, my desires are going away from my true husband, Jesus Christ. My desires are taking me into adulterous relationships. James says, but you can't get away from that if you are a child of God. The Spirit of God is in you, and he zealously, jealously fights for you like any good husband would. He yearns for you. God doesn't say, you're an adulterer, I want a divorce. And you need to know that today. That as bad as you are and as unfaithful as we may have been, God doesn't say, you have broken your covenant with me. I don't want you anymore. You're defiled. Now, it's like he said to Hosea, whose wife became a prostitute and bore children in prostitution. God said to Hosea, go and marry her again. Take her back. Because that's the way I feel toward Israel. Even though they've been idolaters, even though they have forsaken me, I will take them back in their defilement, in their dirtiness, in their ugliness. I will take them back. That Jesus Christ is a husband of the bride of Christ that never lets go. His grace, his love for you is relentless. And that's what he tells us in verse 6. But he gives more grace. More grace. To those of us that have desires that have taken us away from being faithful to God, he gives more grace. To those of us that have laid in bed with another God, seeking satisfaction in our life, he gives more grace. To those of us who have so dirtied and defiled ourselves, he gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to those who in repentance and simple faith believe in this unrelenting love of God in Christ, who come to believe again that my true husband, my God, my Savior, can really satisfy the deepest longing of my soul. He's not giving up on you. He's telling you that the grace that he saved you with is grace that can satisfy your deepest need right where you are today. Just humble yourself. Would you bow your head with me for a moment and listen to this prayer and perhaps make it your prayer today? Father, I repent of my worldliness. I repent of my unfaithfulness to you. Forgive me for seeking satisfaction apart from you. Forgive me for not acknowledging you as Lord of my life. And forgive me for not having faith in your ability to satisfy the longing of my soul. Today, I repent and I reaffirm my faith in Jesus Christ, not only to save my soul, but to satisfy my soul. Father, thank you for your unrelenting grace. Thank you for not giving up on any of us. Thank you for your spirit within us who yearns to have us back. May many today surrender. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.